talked to Jean Wallace for a little while today, and she was one of the people that were around when things got started. And she mentioned about how Brother Hickok was a blessing at the beginning of the church, and even how he witnessed many times to her own mother, and that the Head family had the opportunity to reach her mother for Christ. But even before he was on the mission field, even when he helped here, that he had an interest in souls. So we're thankful. And she said hello. She said, more importantly, tell your wife hello.
Oh, yeah.
So, but it's great to have him here tonight with us. And what a blessing. He preached for us on Sunday night. He did a good job. And looking forward to hear how God's been working in his heart.
Thank you. I didn't know we were going to have a missionary here tonight. Forget the snow. I'm from upstate New York. And the only time school let out was when my snowshoes broke. But anyway, it's been a pleasure of me to walk with God by faith over these 46 years with BIMI and seeing God just open doors. Seems like magically, but he's the one who takes and opens the seas and opens the waters and takes care of everything else. And he'll take care of the snow, he'll take care of you, he'll take care of the conference here. We're confident in him for that. Let's just pray that God will have a great conference here and that we can tunnel through the snow and get up here and get what we need to do, right? Amen. The Bible told me years ago, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It was what Jesus was telling about in John 4:34. And then Herman Harrell, who also was a big part of my life and Charlene's first husband, was my best friend. And when he was taken to be with the Lord before he got on the field of Brazil, at his casket, I told him, Brother Herman, you can't probably hear what I'm saying. Maybe you wouldn't do, I don't know, all that, but I'll do one thing. I'll go there and I'll work for both of us if you'll just know that. Let the Lord know that. And so we went and we were busy all the time, and God blessed us richly. Walking by faith, when we started the work there in Sertãozinho, well, it goes way back before that, but when we left the area of Cuiabá, Mato Grosso, where we were going to be missionaries among the Indians, and they cut the missionaries out, then we had to look for a place, so we went looking for a city, like Abraham, and looked for a city, and God guided us to Sertãozinho. Sertãozinho, I already mentioned, it means a little big place, but anyway, that's however that works out. But we were able to establish a home church there and use the satellite ministry to open up all by faith. I had watched different missionaries and mission works and things grow, but I know one thing. If you do God's work, God's way, you'll never lack God's support. And he took care of us, and I vowed that I'd never ask another human being for money to build a church. I always sought the Lord. And in our church building, of our first church, well, we have a building that'll sit about 200 people. And out of that church, we've gone in our area and planted four other churches. And then all by faith, every time we needed support, financial, prayer, whatever, God gave it to us. And it wasn't that we were sitting around waiting for him to do something. We were busy all the time, just going forward. You gotta remember when the ark went across the Jordan River, they got their feet wet. They went into the water first, and then the waters opened up. And so I told the people all the time, let's get our feet wet. And so that's the way we did it. And I remember very well the building of that big building. I couldn't imagine that a puny thing like me would be able to build anything for God. But he said, do it, and so I did it. And if he says do it, do it. That's all there is to it. I'm a poet, but I don't know it. My feet show it. They're long fellers. But when he said do it, I started out and by faith, we built the foundation. I had two old cars. I've never had a real, for a long time, didn't have a whole lot of help with cars. A pastor got up one time and he said, I've been driving a car for 20 years and never had a wreck. The missionary came up behind him and said, I've been driving a wreck for 20 years and never had a car. But we sold those two cars and got a foundation down. And you know, I ordered by faith a load of bricks. That's the last time I asked God for something big. 7,000 bricks showed up at our house one day. And we worked ourselves half to death to get them things on the property. You know how many bricks are 7,000 bricks? A lot of them. And I had everybody and his brother and some of the children working on those things, trying to bring them in. But we set them in this one room, and we built the whole church around. Just kept on going. And when we got through, there was over 50,000 bricks in that building. Unbelievable. All by faith. The Lord, every time we needed bricks, he gave us bricks. We needed sand, he gave us sand. We needed cement, he gave us cement. We needed iron, he gave us iron. Everything. And it just went on and on and on. And I'll tell you one thing. You can trust God for anything in your life if it's for his will and his way. And I know that for sure. And I watched this go up, and I watched the second church go up the same way. I watched the third church go up the same way, the fourth church go up the same way. And guess what? The fifth church is going to go up the same way. Because we're still going to be involved in that, though we're here in America, and we're going to be involved in that work there because we have trained men there. There's carpenters, there's painters, there's all kinds of people there that the Lord has given us over the years of ministry, and guess what? God's going to continue on, continue on, continue on. They're going to keep on going. And we don't doubt for a minute that God's not going to do it. We just have absolute certainty. Faith Baptist Church was brought here by faith. Faith of one man that said, I'm going to come here and build. And Sammy came and I got a hold of him and we started working together. What a joy it was to work with him. And then we watched the church grow. And boy, are we happy to see you all here tonight in this beautiful building. I walked in the back. You have to take a trip to get in the backyard and back there. That's a long ways from here. And I use a cane a lot of times, and I think my cane would wear out before I got to the end of the building. But there's a big place here, and God has really blessed you. And so keep on going by faith. Don't ever worry about if it's God's will, in his way, he'll do it. And I thank the Lord for this pastor. I thank the Lord for this conference. And my dear brother, our president, I always consider him a wonderful, wonderful couple. And he's blessed with a lady that plays the piano. And I have a little thing I play. I play an accordion. And the reason I play an accordion is because I had a little auto harp type of thing, and he couldn't hear anything. People thought they sang so loud. And so I got an accordion, and everybody can hear that, even down in the other corner. And so when church started, we started with accordion, and they all came in. And music helps church, but you keep it music that honors God. Amen? Not sound. I noticed that they changed the word from music to sound. I like music. I don't like sound. Especially at midnight, I don't like any sound.
Thank you, brother. Amen. I'll go down around the edge and hold on a second. I'll get you down. You want to get me down?
Just give me a second. Here we go. Okay, so now it's time for our offering. I'm going to go ahead and have our ushers come forward. Now, the cool thing about the offering during our missions conference week is this is the time where the kids get ready to get up and they head to the back. Now, they have a class in the back. The Villarreals are going to be teaching it back there, but they're going to do the offertory here in a second. And Andrew Pease is going to go back and take the kids back there to the youth group room. So the class is for 3 years old all the way up to sixth grade. None of you 20 or 30 or 40 year olds try to pretend like you're in sixth grade. So it's for that age group that's gonna go back there. And you young people, make sure you behave when you're back there and have a good time with the Villarreals, and make sure you be a blessing to them as they are teaching you tonight. And go ahead and have ushers come forward. So everything that comes in Wednesday night, Thursday night, or Friday night, all the things that come in will go directly to the missionaries. They're here as a love offering, and we're thankful that they're here, and we want to be a blessing to them as they have been a blessing to us already and looking forward to what they're going to do this week. Mr. Jesse Parker, will you ask the Lord's blessing on the offering, please?
Song together tonight, please, is going back to number 9. Number 9 in our mission songbook. For God so loved the world. Sing both verses, number 9. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday he's coming back, what glory that will be. Wonderful his love to me. If God so loved the world, then we should love him. Should know that Jesus saves sinners for eternity.
Ms. Barb, can you do me a favor? Hit a G. Thank you.
Is your heart too busy for God? Is your life filled with sin and pain? You will never know satisfaction until you call on Jesus' name. Our only hope is Christ the Lord. He paid our debt in agony. He bore our sin and our shame, dying on Calvary. Though the world will show you its pleasure, and the flesh wants in sin to live, only Jesus offers redemption. Eternal life he wants to give. Our only hope is Christ the Lord. He paid our debt in agony. He bore our sin and our shame, dying at Calvary. Christ is our only hope.
Amen. Okay, now it's time for preaching time. I always like preaching time. We do a lot of good things at Missions Conference, but it's always the preaching is, in my mind, the most important. You know, God works and speaks to our hearts in many different ways, and he uses his word, and he also uses his man for the time, too. And thankful for Brother Snyder being here tonight. Brother Snyder is the president of BIMI, who served on the mission field and for a number of years and still is serving in just a different capacity. The people who played the violins is the Villarreals. They're a couple that is going to Mexico, and you'll get to see them in their ministry here in a little while. The Hickoks, for those that didn't know, Kirk and Kathy Hickok, they have been missionaries in Brazil for over 46 years. So I didn't do a good job introducing them. I just think everybody already knows everybody. So please forgive me for that. But Brother Snyder, I believe this is the third time he's been here. Last time he was here, he went through and he preached about Faith Promise. Did a wonderful job preaching out of 2 Corinthians and looking forward to what God's laid upon his heart. And you might remember, I think it was about 3 years ago he was here, maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And we're just thankful and glad that he's here. And even better, he brought his wife this time, which is a huge blessing because she filled in for us with the piano tonight, and she did a wonderful job. And I'd like to see Miss Kathy back as soon as possible, of course, but we're thankful that Mrs. Snyder was willing to help. So thank you, Snyder fam, for being here, and Brother Snyder, come and preach for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. All right, it's good to be back, and I will echo what he has just said. It is good to have my wife with me this time. So, and I always like hearing her play the piano. I'm a little bit prejudiced, but you know, she's the best piano player around, and I'm trying to get points, so I'm working on it here, all right? No, I am so very thankful. We, this past December, celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary, so we're working on that year 30 thing. So we're going to just milk this thing and just celebrate it all year long. So I feel like we're still on our honeymoon, and we might as well just keep it that way. But thankful for a wonderful wife. For those of you who maybe don't remember, I'll tell you a little bit about us, our testimony. We do have two boys. I say boys, now they're men. Our oldest son is married and works as a police officer in the city of Richmond, Virginia. So he works in the city at night. So we pray a lot for him. His wife is a nurse and she serves in a local hospital there. And they both serve in an independent Baptist church close to them. And then our youngest son is in his last semester of Bible college. So Lord willing, if all goes well, he'll graduate in May, and he's looking to serve the Lord full time in Christian service. There's not a girl with a ring on her finger yet, but there is a girl that will probably have a ring on her finger sometime in the future, okay? So we would be very thankful if that's what the Lord would have, very godly young lady, and they are dating seriously, and we're thankful for that. Testimony-wise, we both had the wonderful opportunity of growing up in Christian homes, thankful for Christian parents who gave us the gospel early. I heard the gospel probably about the third or fourth time I heard the gospel in a Sunday school class. I received Christ as my personal Savior when I was 8 years old. God called me to missions when I was 10 years old. Some have said, "Preacher, does God really save 8-year-old kids? Does God really call 10-year-old kids to missions?" Well, I'm here to tell you, He can and He does, and I'm thankful for that. Just so thankful for my parents who, when I went to and got in the truck after church that night, when I heard a missionary present his field and his call, I told my mom and dad, God's called me to be a missionary. And you know how kids are, 10-year-olds. You know, today they're going to be a policeman, tomorrow they're going to be a fireman, you know, and you know how that works, okay? So, you know, I'm sure that's what my parents were processing in their mind when I said that, but I got to tell you, my parents had the right response. They said, "David, you just do whatever God tells you to do." And so that was a great response. They encouraged me in that, and just so thankful that the Lord brought us together when we were in Bible college. And then we went off to the field of Alaska. We spent 10 years in Alaska, first in Juneau, helping to establish Lighthouse Baptist Church with another missionary family. And then we moved to Talkeetna, and the Lord allowed us to establish Talkeetna Baptist Church. Honestly, I thought we would be there the rest of our lives in Alaska planting churches, but God had other plans that we didn't know about. And now it's coming up on 17 years ago. We moved from Alaska to Chattanooga, Tennessee, where the headquarters of BIMI is. And I became the Far North Director and did that for 7 years, again, thinking I'd do that for the rest of my life. But God had some other plans that I didn't know about. And Lord willing, this June, I guess it will be, we'll celebrate 10 years as the President and General Director of BIMI. BIMI has about 830 missionaries serving about 100 fields of the world. So what does that mean? That just means I am in way over my head, okay? So I need the prayers of God's people. So we did bring prayer cards with us. For those of you who got one last time, this one's probably updated from the last time. So they're on the back there at the sound booth. Pick one of those up. We've got some BIMI World magazines. Please take those and read them. And we'd love to talk with you more about missions. But again, it's great to be with you. And I don't know about you, but I hope that you, like us, we've been praying about this meeting. And we've been praying that God would do something really special. I don't know what He's going to do. I really feel in my heart God's working. Could say fighting the way He's fighting? Well, because He's going to do something good. And by the way, God always overcomes Satan. Okay? So I am looking for God to do some great things. Snow or no snow, God's going to do some great things. Okay? But here's what I'm asking you to do. As you come to the house of God, come expecting God to do something. You know, you may have your plans for the rest of your life all laid out, just like us. I'd be in Alaska for the rest of my life planting churches. But you know what? Sometimes God has plans not necessarily aware of. Now, again, I'll make this distinction. God knows about those plans, okay? But we may not. But isn't it amazing how God often, so often, uses His Word in the preaching of His Word to relay to us the message that He has, and sometimes that involves some change of plans from what we had to what He has. So with that thought in mind, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. I'm going to begin tonight in verse number 19 down through the end of the chapter. I did get a chance to ask Pastor this. I actually was sitting down there while my wife was playing the piano, and I saw on the wall behind me the word consider. I'm going to make the assumption that is a theme for 2020. Okay. So we are considering. And over here I see specifically for this week we are considering missions. So for these next three nights, I'm going to ask you to consider Elisha. Elisha, a man of God. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Brother Snyder, I've never heard a message on Elisha that had to do with missions." Well, hold on with me, all right? Because for the next three nights, Lord willing, you will. I believe you will see missions throughout these messages, but also, as Pastor mentioned, last time I was here, we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, faith promise giving or grace giving. And so, Lord willing, I'm going to be referring back to that quite often in these messages, but I believe as we go throughout these passages of Scripture that we'll look at these next few nights and consider Elisha, his life, his call to the ministry, his work for the Lord, and we apply that to our lives and consider then what God would have us to do for missions. Lord willing, then we respond in obedient faith to do what he wants us to do. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. And as I am just about ready to read this passage that's in front of us, and then Lord, as I bring this message that you have for us this evening, Lord, I'm asking for your help, and I'm asking for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we've already talked about, we know that you're here with us because you've already promised that. But Lord, I'm asking for something more than that. I'm asking that you would do an amazing work in our midst tonight, tomorrow night, Friday, throughout, all the way through Sunday night. Lord, please help each one of us to consider the part you would have us to play in worldwide evangelization. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Let me kind of just set the stage quickly before I read the chapters just prior to this. We have Elijah. And by the way, if I get Elijah and Elisha mixed up, just interpreting, and we're going to keep on going, okay? I think God has a sense of humor, and this is one of those areas where he did that. I'm not sure, okay? But Elijah is the prophet of God. Some amazing things happen. He has a mountaintop experience where the prophets of Baal are defeated, and they are killed. And because of one woman, Elijah is on the run. He is discouraged. He's kind of got that lower lip, you know, disease. We're just kind of hanging out. Lord, I'm the only one. There's nobody else left. And then God meets with him. And you'll kind of maybe remember the story towards the end there of chapter number 19. He sees the strong wind, the earthquake, the fire. But then there's the still small voice of God. And that's when Elijah goes out and meets with God and God speaks to him. And basically what God says is, let's get with it, Elijah. You're not the only one. Matter of fact, there's thousands of others, 7,000, who've not bowed the knee to Baal. And I have another work for you to do, and there's some folks that I would have you to anoint to service for me. And you remember, one of those persons is Elisha. Now that brings us to verse 19 of 1 Kings chapter number 19. The Bible says, so he departed thence, that is Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Tonight I'd like to talk about Elisha's call to the ministry, his call to the ministry. And there's four things that I want you to see here about Elisha and his call to the ministry. Number one, I want you to see that Elisha is busy when God calls him. He's already busy doing something. He's plowing, of all things. And by the way, can I just insert this tonight? God uses busy people. You say, oh man, I'm busy, but you know, I came to church. Praise the Lord. You're the kind of people that God uses. God uses busy people. And can I add something else? God uses tired people. He does. It just seems like those are the people that he uses the most, okay? So here is Elisha. The Bible says in verse 19 that he is plowing. Now notice this. The Bible says that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. What does that say to us? One of the things it tells us is that Elisha and his family, they were apparently people of means. People who had money. You didn't just have 12 yoke of oxen. That wasn't the norm. That was a lot for this day and time. So, first of all, we find out about him that he was a man who had servants under him. They apparently had a lot of money. Now, some of you might be sitting there tonight and say, well, Brother Snyder, you've lost me already. You know, I'm not a person of means. I don't have a lot of money. And, you know, here we are talking about faith giving and grace giving. Hold on just for a second. I want us to just stop and kind of back up and take a little different perspective of that. You understand that there are many places in the world tonight where we could go, and there we would find people who would look upon us and say, you are rich. They live in what we call third world countries. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but it only takes one trip, and when you come back, it changes you. Because you understand and appreciate so much better what God has blessed us with here in this country. And you might be saying, well, preacher, I don't have a lot of money. Yes, I understand that. But compared to so many other people in the world, you and I, we are rich. And with every blessing, every privilege that God gives us comes responsibility. And so for all of those things, including the money that God gives us, we are responsible to use it for Him. Now, I also thought about the Corinthians that Paul wrote to about the churches in Macedonia. Remember what he said? He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Isn't it interesting that God uses even people that are in deep poverty? And God uses people that aren't necessarily in deep poverty. God uses all of us, no matter where we are financially. It all comes back to a matter of faith and obedience to Him. And so, as we set that perspective, Elisha was plowing 12 yoke of oxen. And notice this, the Bible says in verse 19, and he with the 12th. What does that mean? It means he's put his hand to the plow. It means he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. When it comes to missions, please don't get this idea of, well, missions, that's for someone else. You know, missions and so on, you know, that's the pastor's job. We'll let that up to him. Or missions, that's for these missionaries that are here. We'll let that job for them. Or maybe that's for the deacons to do. No. You understand, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we need to roll up our sleeves, put the hand to the plow, and say, let's get the job done. And I'm going to do that which God has called me to do, not to sit back and say, well, I'm going to let someone else do that work. So we need to be like Elisha, put our hand to the plow. And this is when he's called. The Bible says that Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. This would be a token that he was being called of God to be Elijah's apprentice. This was really putting an honor upon Elisha. You know, it's interesting that from all indication from Scripture, he gladly accepted this mantle. It wasn't something that he said, I don't want that, Elijah. You know, get that thing out of here. No, this was something that was he was being honored by receiving this mantle upon himself. Now, let me make a couple of applications for you to think about. Number one, when we think about missions, it's an honor to be called into missionary service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been all called to missionary service, and I'll talk about that in just a moment, but I want to get real specific. It's an honor to be called to be a missionary, to go somewhere in the world, to preach the gospel, to see souls saved, baptized, and to plant a church in that place. You know, I am so tired of an attitude that says, well, so-and-so, they can't do anything else, so maybe they could be a missionary. You understand, that's completely backwards. You know, when we think about that, first of all, we need to think about ourselves. Maybe God is speaking to someone in this auditorium about being what we call a full-time missionary. If He is, oh, I would say to you, surrender to the will of the Lord. It is an honor to be called as a missionary. But let me broaden this application. Perhaps sitting in this auditorium tonight, and you would say, well, listen, God hasn't called me. Well, let me ask this. What about your children? What about your grandchildren? I'm sad to tell you that there are many Christian parents today, some of which I know, I have illustrations of this, who their children have surrendered to missions, but they as parents have said, oh, no, there's something else better that you should be doing, because you know you need to have a good job, you need to make a lot of money, and you have to have some sort of a retirement plan. And I know of parents who have told their young person that, no, what you need to do first is go to college, get this particular degree in this particular area, so that if you still want to go into missions after that, and the missions thing doesn't work out, you'll have something to fall back on. Oh, dear parents and grandparents, are you willing to say to your young people, it's an honor to be called of God to be a missionary. And if God calls you, so be it. Follow the Lord. Do like my parents and just simply say, whatever God calls you to do, be obedient to God. It's an honor to be called into missions. And then here's a second thing that I want to say from this. It's a privilege to give to missions. It's a privilege to give to missions. As this mantle was put upon Elisha, Elisha accepted it and said, yes, this is an honor, this is a privilege. So also, when we talk about faith promise giving and we talk about grace giving, please understand that this is not guilt giving. It's grace giving. It's not that we have to give, but it's that we get to give. What an amazing opportunity. Paul said about those churches in Macedonia, he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. What's that mean? They wanted to do it. They were happy to do it. So much so, in verse 4 of that chapter, he says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. As Paul came to collect that offering, they were praying him with much entreaty. Paul, please take this offering. You just wouldn't believe what God has done here in our midst. You know what? That's the way it should be when the missions offering plate goes around. Here, God, I'm just so excited to be able to give this that you gave to me. Well, what a privilege. What an opportunity it is that we have to give to missions. Can I remind you of a verse that may already be going through your mind? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Why? Because God loveth a cheerful giver. That's how our giving should be. So Elisha, number one, he was busy already when God called him to this service. Number two, Elisha's response was immediate. It was an immediate response to the call that was put upon him. In verse 20, the Bible simply says this, and he left the oxen. He left the oxen. When this call was put upon him, he leaves the oxen. Let me remind you that this was, if you will, his job security. Most likely, this farm and this farm work was something he would plan to do for the rest of his life. As his parents would pass away, he would probably inherit the family farm. So, if you will, he was set for the rest of his life. But despite that, the Bible simply says, he left the oxen. But notice this, the Bible also says, and ran after Elijah. Ran after Elijah. You know, I'm afraid that for us, sometimes when God speaks to us about following him or doing something, we're like, well, Lord, I'll get to it, Lord, you know, eventually. No, that's not Elisha's attitude. Elisha says, okay, yes, if that's what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to do it. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my parents, it wasn't just a matter of getting the job done, but it was getting the job done with the right attitude. And see, Elisha's not just surrendering to the Lord to do what the Lord wants. Elisha's doing it with the right attitude. He's running after Elijah. Can I remind you of a very simple truth that I was taught growing up all the time. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You know, as parents, don't we teach our children this truth? Delayed obedience is disobedience. I remind you that our Heavenly Father teaches you and I the truth as well. You know, stop and think about this for a moment. Satan is pretty smart. He's pretty powerful too. He's not nearly as powerful as my God, praise the Lord. But he is powerful and he is smart. And I just want you to think about this. You understand that Satan is not going to come to you and whisper in your ear and say, you know what, that faith promise stuff, that mission stuff, that stuff's dumb. I can't believe you would ever even think about getting involved in that. Satan's smarter than that, okay? But now you watch. Satan will come up to us and he'll say, you know what? That's pretty important stuff. And we see the need. You know the need. But you know what? Now is not a good time for you to get involved in that. And Satan's going to remind you about all the financial difficulties that you're in the midst of. Or, you know, the job insecurity. Something that's coming down the road there. You're not sure how that's going to turn out. Or this particular problem in life. Or that particular... And that might be okay for later, but not right now. Can I encourage you? Don't listen to the devil. Listen to God. And when God speaks, take Elisha's example and obey. Respond immediately. You know, it's interesting, as Paul wrote to those Corinthians about the churches in Macedonia, remember he wrote because a year prior they said, we're going to do it, but never followed through. And so Paul had to write back and say, don't forget, you said you would. Apparently something came into their minds and said, yeah, we'll do it, but we'll do it later. Hey, for you and I, let's follow Elisha's example. And when God speaks to us, let us respond immediately. Here's the third lesson tonight from Elisha to Paul, and it's this. Elisha counts the cost. Elisha counts the cost. He's busy when he's called. He responds immediately and he counts the cost. Now, be careful and understand what I'm saying here. He is not counting the cost to see if he will follow, because he has already left the oxen. He has already ran after Elijah. But he is counting the cost to know what is needed as he follows. And there's a big difference here. Notice he says in verse 20 there, he says, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. He says, Elijah, can you just give me a moment so that I can go kiss my father and my mother goodbye? Perhaps you are thinking about the young man in the New Testament. In Luke chapter number 9, he said unto another, that is Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. There's a difference here, and I want you to see this difference. This young man in the New Testament, when he says, let me go bury my father, his parents were not sick. They were not nigh unto death. They still had the rest of their lives to live. So the idea was, let me just go take care of my parents until they die. When they die, we will bury them, and then I will come back and I will follow you, Lord. Jesus says, no, no, no. Again, that immediate obedience, that's what Jesus wanted. Here, Elisha is not anything like this young man in the New Testament. Understand that what Elisha's doing here is paying honor to his parents before he leaves. And let me commend him for doing that, because I think in Elisha's mind, he's realizing this might be the very last time that he ever sees his parents. He doesn't know what the Lord has in store for him. Can I again remind you that sometimes we must choose following over family? That's a hard decision to make sometimes. But here's what Jesus said. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And this comes to that thing where when God calls us, we may need to go, even if our family says, "You're crazy." Or, "I don't really necessarily want you to go." We had a little bit of that before we left for Alaska. Not our immediate family, but some of my aunts. Boy, they said, "You're crazy in a place like Alaska." But I said, "That's where God's called us." So it also goes the other way. Again, as we mentioned before, if God calls your child or your grandchild to go, you must choose following over family. Doing God's will. By the way, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." What's he saying? He's saying all this and heaven too. What an amazing thing. Now, the Bible goes on back in here to our text in 1 Kings 19, "And he," that is Elijah, "said unto him," Elisha, the response to this, he says, "Go back again." He says, "For what have I done to thee?" This would be an idiom from the day and be understood like this: do as you please. If that's what you would like to do, please go ahead. You know, it's an interesting application I want to make here, very specifically to faith promise giving. We have been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a command. But I want to say very clearly, faith promise giving is not a command. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, you're supposed to be helping us to help to give." It's kind of counterproductive. No, I'm going to preach the word. And here's what the word said, 2 Corinthians 8:8, "I speak not by commandment." I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to, prove the sincerity of your love. So I have to tell you, the pressure really comes on the command itself, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because that's the command. Now, how are we going to obey that command? Well, that's up to us, but you know, I got to tell you, God's given us an amazingly wonderful way to obey that command, to give and to prove the sincerity of our love. But this is up to us. It's as if God says, "Here, I've given you the tool you need to effectively do what I've called you to do. Now the choice is yours." The choice is yours. This is not a command. Now, I will say this too. As we're talking about him counting the cost, as you make that decision about what God would have you to do concerning giving, count the cost. You know, the Bible talks about if you're going to build a tower, you better sit down first and count the cost. Because you don't want to get partway through and everybody say, "Yeah, they didn't think it through. They're stuck now. They're partway through." Hey, listen, faith promise giving, I've heard it preached as a gimmick. I've heard it preached as a high pressure thing. You know, man, you got to give. Listen, this is how I'm going to preach it. If the Lord would have you to give, give. And as you do, count the cost. Count the cost. What I'm saying is, don't get emotionally involved in faith promise giving. If you get excited about giving, say, "Man, I'm just going to put something down on this card." Guess what? You're going to get yourself in trouble. But I'm going to challenge you from the very onset of this missions conference, take this card home with you and pray about what God would have you to do. Count the cost. Why? Because, think about this, discipleship is a lifelong commitment that will cost us something. Now, the word commitment and cost are not words that we necessarily like to hear, but it's true. Now, let me add this. Faith promise is a year-long commitment that will
cost us. And so it's important that we count the cost and know what the Lord would have us to do. I got to finish up. Number four and final thing that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture tonight, verse 21, Elisha's response was complete. It was a complete response. Well, verse 21 says, and he, that is Elisha, returned back from Elijah, and he took a yoke of oxen. What did he do with them? The Bible says he slew them. Why? He doesn't need them anymore. He's already given himself completely to the service of God. And the Bible says, and he boiled their flesh. And how did he do that? With the instruments of the oxen. Why? Because he didn't need the instruments anymore either. He had already sold out completely. This was a complete response. And the Bible says, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. This was, if you will, that last supper, that last gathering before he left to, if you will, celebrate the call of God upon his life. And the Bible says this, then he arose and went after Elijah. I want to emphasize that word after, because what that tells us is that Elisha was following Elijah. You understand, the Christian life is a life of following, coming after. Just as Elisha went after Elijah, so also we are to come after Jesus Christ. We are to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That involves self-denial, by the way, because we all have our own way that we would prefer to go. But I sure am glad that Jesus sets the example for us. And as he's in the garden, he prays, not my will, but thine be done. Aren't you glad Jesus prayed that prayer? That's the prayer we're to pray as well. Putting God first, because if we're going to come after him, he must be first. He must be in front. You know, as human beings, sometimes we like to come around this way, or we like to go around this way. Sometimes we like to go that way. Sometimes we like to get in the front. We want to lead. No. If we're going to come after Jesus, that means he's right in front of us. And we follow him wherever he goes. And that involves us just giving up our own way and our own selves. Can I again take you back to those churches in Macedonia? The key to faith promise giving, the key to doing what they did, 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They, Elisha, so many examples in Scripture, set the example for you and I. It begins by giving ourselves to him first and following him. But not only following, notice also serving. The last few words of our text say this, and ministered unto him. He became a minister, a servant. He served Elijah early in Elisha's ministry. When they spoke about Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 3, they said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. What does that mean? He was his servant. That's how he was known. And by the way, Christ is our example on this. In Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He sets the example. And by the way, I think about John chapter number 13. Jesus took upon himself the job of a servant. What did he do? He rolled up his sleeves. He went and got a basin of water. He got water. He poured it in there. And he went to each disciple and he washed their feet. I remind you, that was the lowly job of a slave. Jesus sets the example for you and I. Just the same as Elisha didn't mind to roll up his sleeves, put his hand to the plow, and let's get it done. So also Jesus Christ says, hey, let's roll up our sleeves. Let's be servants. Let's be ministers. Let's do that which needs to be done. And what ministry would he have us to do? Bring it back to missions. The ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. That's the job he's given to us. Going into all the world, preaching that gospel message, that message of how mankind can be reconciled to God. And I want to remind you tonight that Jesus Christ indeed has come to each and every one of us, and He has put His mantle upon us. Just like Elijah put it upon Elisha, so also Jesus Christ has put His mantle upon each of us and saying, here's the ministry I have for you. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. Going into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature. The question tonight is, will we respond as Elisha? Boy, there's lots of ways, but the four that we're emphasizing tonight. He was already busy, but boy, that didn't bother him. He just stayed busy. He did what needed to be done. And when God spoke to him, he responded immediately. There was no delay, but right away. And as he was responding, he was counting the cost. He understood, this is going to cost me. But it's a cost. It's something I'm willing to pay. Because my God is worth my obedience. And so, as he did, he completely and wholeheartedly followed the Lord, his leading, became his servant, and did that which God was calling him to do. What about us? Are we willing to follow tonight the example of Elisha? Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? And I just want you to, if you would, take